Please be seated and turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. We pick up where we left off last week. We're in chapter 2 at verse 6. And remind us again, Paul is writing this letter, as most of his letters are, written to a church. A church that was a congregation in a particular place and time. A congregation of ordinary sinners like you and me, a church with a pastor, elders, deacons, and a church rife with problems like every church is. As the old saying goes, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. There is no perfect church. Every church is filled with sinners, justified sinners, hopefully, but sinners nonetheless, and problems that need fixing. And a church that even the Apostle Paul himself had planted, even within a few years, it was filled with all kinds of issues, division and abuses of the spiritual gifts, abuses of the Lord's Supper, misunderstanding about the bodily resurrection, Christians suing each other, Christians misunderstanding marriage, on and on it went. And so Paul is writing to that church that he loved, these people whom he loved in Christ, he knew personally. He's writing to that church in hopes to correct those problems. They need to repent. They need to get back on track. And we learn from these things. For we are a church like any other church, even in the apostolic era. We're ordinary. And so we need to hear the words of wisdom from the Spirit given through the apostle. And so we come now to the middle of chapter 2. Paul has been making his case about divisions in the church all the way from the beginning of chapter 1 almost. And he's continuing along that train of thought. He picks up now at verse 6, and we hear from that verse down to verse 16. Let us hear God's word. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So for the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this evening. Well, Paul's talking about wisdom. Now, wisdom for the Corinthians, for all the Greeks in the first century, was a big deal. Everybody wanted wisdom. They're searching for wisdom in that day. As he said earlier in his letter, there were people who had come to Corinth, this major city sitting on a peninsula between two seas that was basically the trade route between Asia on one side and Italy on the other, filled with people, filled with every form of religion, every form of immorality, lots of things going on, an important place to plant a church. And for Christians to be made and to make disciples. Paul goes there, he does that. But in that city, one of the most popular things was to listen to these traveling speakers who were very eloquent, these sophists and philosophers, as I explained last week. Okay, they are the celebrity self-help gurus or pop psychologists coming to town and giving you wisdom on how to do life. And people love these guys. We don't have anything like that in our day, do we? Of course not. Of course, our culture is filled with that same sort of thing. We're very much like the Corinthians. We have our favorite celebrity speakers. You know, they look good before in front of a camera. They become popular. Some just begin by blogging, and before you know it, they've got a huge following, and people love to tune in on them so they can learn how to do life, how to have power, the Tony Robbins way, or how to get in touch with your inner self, the Oprah Winfrey way, or how to understand politics, you know, your favorite shock jock way, which is actually not the way to understand politics, by the way. These things are popular in our day because we want wisdom. I want to know how to do life. Everybody's searching for some form of wisdom, even fools, young people looking for some kind of wisdom, old people having learned a little bit of wisdom, still want wisdom. Everybody's looking for some. And Paul, he brings this up. He talks about a worldly kind of wisdom. And then he talks about what he calls a spiritual kind of wisdom. And that's what we want to think about together this evening, because he tells us that we have something as believers that the rest of the world does not have. And this is exciting, loved ones. This is encouraging. He talks about this wisdom, and he wants the Corinthians to know, you guys, you are still caught up just like everybody in the culture, picking your favorite guy, that now you're doing that with the apostles. Saying, Apollos is my favorite. Paul is my favorite. Well, Jesus is my favorite. And you're all splitting up into camps. And so the church was filled with division. People arguing amongst each other who was the best apostle or preacher or favorite guy on the radio. Instead of all rejoicing and confessing the same things. And Paul, trying to fix this, explains, listen, we have a wisdom from above that transcends all that. We have a wisdom that God has given. What is this wisdom? What is this wisdom? And then how is this wisdom revealed? And finally, who will receive this wisdom? What is it? How is it revealed? And who will receive it? Those are the three questions we want to consider. First, what is this wisdom? Well, he first tells us what the wisdom is not. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Imagine the Corinthians' ears perking up as soon as they heard that. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. When Paul says this age, we need to understand that he's not referring only to his contemporary period. You know, the first century 50s in the Greco-Roman world. This age is a biblical term that refers to everything from the fall until the consummation. The last days is everything from Christ's first advent until his second advent. It's just the last days of this age. This age began at the fall. Before the fall, it was a holy age. It was a sinless age. And that's the age that is yet to come, an age that is broken in part with the coming of Jesus Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit, but has not yet been consummated. This age, however, refers to the whole fallen period, and the wisdom of this age refers to whatever can be discovered only by natural revelation in a fallen world. In other words, everything from the hard sciences, which measures data, to the humanities. These are important areas of study. We should never disparage the wisdom of this age. I've met Christians before to think that, well, all I need is the Bible. I don't need to, you know, learn about math. And I think you better never build a plane. We need wisdom of this age. Education is important. Knowledge is important. Never disparage that. We need people who are good at math, good at medicine, advancing technology, studying the humanities, studying history so that we don't repeat it. But all of that can be discovered by natural revelation. It's not special revelation. They're important areas of study. But we need to understand, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, if this world is all there is, if this life is all there is, as some suppose, even some of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, well, then all the wisdom in the world ultimately is just futile and pointless. If this life is all there is, if there's nothing beyond the bounds of this world, then everything done and achieved under the sun is only vanity and futility and chasing after wind. The wisdom of this age, while it is important, it cannot reveal what Paul calls the wisdom of God. And here's where he contrasts the wisdom of this age with the wisdom of God. Notice how Paul describes the wisdom of God. He says in verse 7 that it is a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about God's awesome plan of redemption fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is not revealed in natural or general revelation. It's not that the wisdom of this age is evil. Okay, it's important, an important area of study. It can be perverted with evil hearts, but it cannot reveal the gospel. And the wisdom that comes from above, that's revealed by the Word of God, this wisdom that tells us about what God had decreed from ages past, that the Father had entered into a covenant of redemption with the Son and gave the Son the elect and said, "Now go. You need to do for them that which they cannot do for themselves. Assume their nature." And the Son coming into the fullness of, in the fullness of time, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, doing those very things that the Father gave him to do, the work that he was given to do. All of that has been revealed. And this ultimately is the whole meaning of human history. The whole reason why the world continued after the fall, why God didn't just immediately judge the world completely, the whole reason why the world has continued after the flood is because of this plan of redemption that Paul says was in many ways secret from the world for a very long time, but has been revealed in these last days. Paul tells us that this is the wisdom from above, these things that were a mystery once. As he says in Ephesians 1, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. All of that has been revealed. Wisdom from above. The wisdom of God. And that whole sweep of redemptive history, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to the prophets, it was all to prepare the way of the Lord. It was all to execute God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ, to gather together for himself a people, to reconcile them to himself, so that he will be all in all one day. This is what Paul calls the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the message of God's salvation of sinners through Christ, that from eternity past, he put it into motion and he has brought it to completion in Jesus Christ, and we are waiting for its consummation in the resurrection. Paul says in verse 8 that none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they all got it, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, he says. In other words, if everybody understood this wisdom, if it were naturally perceivable, you know, the gospel, if it just was something that came by nature to people, the way looking at 2 + 2 = 4 is understood generally in nature, Then everybody would have got it and they wouldn't have crucified Jesus, he says. Who would have crucified Jesus of Nazareth if everybody knew that he was the Son of God and the promised Messiah? Who would have put him on trial for crimes he did not commit, unjustly arrested him, wrongfully convicted him, and then tortured him and crucified him? Who would have done that to the Lord of glory? If God's plan of redemption was like the wisdom of this age, if it's like physics or the study of a language or social matters, well, who would have wanted to crucify Christ? Everyone, even Pilate and Caiaphas, would have bowed down to him with reverence and awe, and no one would have dared to sin against him. But this wisdom of God, this plan of salvation, which God determined in eternity past and brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, is not something perceived by the wisdom of this age. It's not part of natural revelation or natural law. It's wisdom that's revealed only in God's Word. First in Genesis 3:15, and then little by little, by type and shadow, until the light comes so brightly in Jesus Christ. Until that rose, as we sang this morning, bloomed in Him. It's been revealed in His work. The wisdom of God has been revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That which was concealed in times past has been revealed in Christ. And that's why Paul says those words there. Notice it's a paraphrase, it seems, of Isaiah 64. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now we usually, or often, we take those words and we apply them to heaven, right? But if you read them in context, they're not talking about heaven. They're talking about the gospel. They're talking about the wisdom of God that was concealed in times past has now been revealed. That which no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared, these things, it says in verse 10, God has revealed to us. We need to remember that when we're quoting that passage. That it's actually a reference to something that has already been revealed in Jesus Christ. Namely, this whole plan of redemption. It's something that has been made known to us. Something that has been revealed. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, that which He lavished upon us. Just put it all out. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, that mystery that was revealed slowly and progressively, but very, very, very dimly in the types and shadows. That mystery has now been lavished upon us, made known to us according to His purpose, Paul says, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, loved ones, I want us just to think just for a moment. Let's pause just for a few seconds and think about what you know. You can be with some of the brightest minds in society. You can sit around a table with people who are very competent at their jobs, maybe more competent than you. If you're a scientist, you may be sitting around the lunch table with other scientists, or if you are a doctor or an attorney or a teacher or whatever it is, you may be sitting around the table with people that you work with who are not believers, who are very intelligent people. They are not fools. And they understand things very well when it comes to the wisdom of this age. They may even understand it better than you. But there's so much that they don't understand if they're not in Christ, which is why the Bible is a big mystery. It doesn't make sense. And think about what you know. What do you know? Well, just the meaning of life. Just what everything is all about. Where it's all headed. Where I'm headed. Where you're headed. Because it's been revealed. You see, when we talk about Christianity merely as a personal spiritual experience, then all of that goes out the window. People are fine with you talking about Christianity as if it's just your personal experiences. Don't push it off on me. But as soon as you say, well, I know where we're all headed, I know where you're headed, and I know where I'm headed, and they say, how are you deducing all of this out of your personal spiritual experience? And that's where we have to say Christianity is not a personal spiritual experience. It's a revelation. It's a revealed religion. It's the wisdom of God made known to us in a real person, Jesus Christ. Not an idea, not a set of principles, but a person who came into this world and was seen and was heard, and eyewitnesses bore testimony of his resurrection, and it's been written down, and I believe on that, and this word all testifies of him, and it's revelation. And if this is the word of God, then yes, if this is the word of God, I know the meaning of life. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about with every breath you take. Every time you get on the on-ramp, you get on the freeway to commute to work, every time you turn on your computer, every time you take a lunch, every time you go home, every time you pet your dog, everything, every breeze in every tree, ultimately, all of it, it's all happening, it's all moving towards something, which is the consummation, the return of Jesus Christ. You know this stuff. That's the wisdom from above. That's the wisdom of God. You have a treasure. You have a treasure. And it's been revealed to you. How has it been revealed? That's the second question. Through the word and the preaching of the word, is what Paul says. The great wisdom of God is revealed not through dreams or visions for us, not by us taking some journey up to a mountaintop, but through something very ordinary. Coming to church, sitting in a pew, trying to not be bored, and hearing God's word proclaimed. That's what Paul says. How all this wisdom is being revealed. The preaching of Christ is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to make the wisdom of God known to the world. Paul says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, and we impart this, he says in verse 13, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. In other words, it's only the preaching of Christ by which that the Holy Spirit uses to make Christ known. You can't find Christ in math. You can't find Christ by measuring data, you know, rocks and geology. You can't find Christ by studying the humanities. Now, all those things are important. Don't get me wrong. They're all important, but they don't proclaim the gospel. He's not revealed in nature the way those things are. He's not revealed through worldly wisdom. Rather, he is revealed through special revelation, which the Spirit of God, revealed to the prophets and the apostles who were the eyewitnesses, and then they proclaimed those things, and that has been being proclaimed across this globe for 2,000 years. And you know the way God works. He doesn't use the spectacular. The spectacular is recorded here. It's recorded here. Somebody was asking me recently, does your church believe in miracles? And I said, sure, we believe in the Bible. And the Bible has all the miracles recorded. And as we went on in our discussion, it seemed to be a little bit like, well, they're looking for a church where, you know, I can go there and there's miracles being performed. And I said, well, there is one miracle still. People are being raised from the dead spiritually. They're coming to Christ. But see, we're always looking for the spectacular. Stop looking for the spectacular. Look for the spectacular right here. Christ has been revealed. If you go looking for something else, you're not going to find Christ. Go looking for Christ in the way that he has made himself known, in the wisdom of God, in his word. And all of these things will be added unto you, he says. The word is proclaimed. And it's a wisdom, as I said, that can't be known by nature. In nature, you know, we think, well, good people are rewarded and bad people will be punished. And you get what you deserve. So be good. And if there is a heaven, you might make it. That's the fundamental religious principle found throughout the world. But Christianity is different. The wisdom of God is different. The wisdom of God is something undiscoverable in nature, and it proclaims that the only good person, Jesus Christ, paid the price for bad people in order to make them good in God's sight. That's a religion totally different. Good news, unlike all the others. And that's what the Spirit has made known, what He has revealed to the prophets and the apostles and through the preaching of their gospel. That same message that the Spirit of God revealed to the apostles has been declared to us. For the Spirit searches, Paul says, everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul's saying there is, just as we can't read someone's mind or know the motives of their heart, something we always have to remind ourselves of, you don't know the motives of someone's heart. You don't know. Even your mom doesn't know, children. That's cutting it close, I realize. But we can't read the minds and the hearts of others unless it has been revealed to us. Unless when somebody comes out and says, this was the motive, and they're telling the truth. Well, the same is true with God. How can we know the mind of God unless He reveals it to us? And He has. And we can trust that His testimony is true. And what He has told us is this. He has made His mind known in the Word of God. And no philosopher, no sage, no scientist knows the mind of God. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, knows the mind of God. And the mind of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. That's why when you could be talking with one of the most brilliant scientists or sage or a doctor or whomever that we respect for their accomplishments and their abilities in that particular realm of common grace. And then if they begin to talk about the Bible, you, it immediately becomes clear whether or not they have the wisdom from above. There are people who are just completely clueless about the Bible. Completely clueless about what God has revealed, or have crazy conclusions. And that's because not all receive this wisdom, which brings us to our last question, who will receive this wisdom? So what is the wisdom? Well, it's the gospel that's been revealed. And how is it revealed? Through His Word and through the preaching of His Word. Through the preaching of His Word. And then who receives it? Well, not everybody. Paul gives us this answer in verses 13 and 14. We impart this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. How many of us have shared the gospel with somebody that we love, someone close to us? And they don't get it. They don't receive it. And we've shared it maybe many times. And they don't get it. And then we think, well, I'll have my pastor talk to him. And the pastor talks to him. Right? It's going to work. Going to work. Nope. Didn't get it. Oh, pastor struck out. Well, if I had R.C. Sproul, R.C. Sproul would make him a Christian. You know, no, R.C. would tell you. He can't do it either. Because guess what? Jesus at times would speak the truth. Nothing. Just nothing. Why? Because it's not like the wisdom of the world. The heart has to be opened. The heart has to be opened. And that's why, loved ones, when we're discussing with loved ones, our our family members, especially now it's about Christmas time, and you have people in your family who aren't believers. Okay, you try. Maybe you bring it up when there's a question. You ask an apologetic question. Well, what do you think about the birth of Christ? You know, if they begin to ask. And you go there, you go down that road, you ask those questions. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? Why would you say that? Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that? Question, question, question. And you get to a point where you see, okay, they're not taking it. They don't want to hear it anymore. Then stop. 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 For the love of all that is good in the world, stop. Okay? Pray that somebody else will come along because they're not hungry. And you're trying to cram food into their pie hole, and they're not hungry. And so now stop feeding them. I know you feel you're worried, you're concerned, but what if they go to hell? Okay, you have done your part. You have told them the truth, but they are not receiving. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He's like Herod, as we heard this morning, hostile, or just a hardened heart that's indifferent. Like those in Jerusalem. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It's 7 miles away. I'm not going down there. So when they're not hungry, just love them. Just love them. For years. And one day if they ask a reason for the hope that lies within you, you be ready to make a defense. I think there's a verse that says just that. There is no verse that says beat somebody over the head with the gospel until they are your enemy. It says when they ask a reason for the hope that lies within you, be ready, always be ready to make a defense. 1 Peter 3:15. Because the natural man does not receive these things. And this is what Paul's doing. He's contrasting the spiritual and the natural. There's a huge difference in the understanding, but it takes the Holy Spirit to open the heart. A person can have all the human wisdom and intelligence in the world, which is good. They can have the finest education, which is good. We shouldn't disparage that. And yet not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to Him. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So what do? We pray. You bring. They don't accept, they don't receive. You pray, they know where you are, they know who you are. Don't blow your witness with them. Love them and love them and love them and be patient with them. And if they ask, then you have opportunity. Others will find the message irrelevant. They will be like the Greeks who thought it was folly, foolishness. It's just a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. It's good for you. I'm glad you have that. But it's just one of the many ways that humans try to make sense out of this life. It's fine if you want to live your way that way, if it makes you a better person, but don't push it off on me. We're modern and enlightened people here with all our technological advancements. Are we really supposed to believe in a virgin giving birth? Come on. Are we really supposed to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead 2,000 years ago one Sunday after a Friday when he died? Are we really supposed to believe that stuff? Are we really supposed to believe that his death on the cross just outside of Jerusalem will really take away all our sins? This is what people think. It seems foolish. It seems foolish to them. But it takes the Spirit of God to change the heart. We can't argue a person into the kingdom of God. People don't choose Jesus just because they are wise. The heart has to be opened. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, when he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Do you remember what Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts 16, it said that when she heard Paul speaking, that it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things that Paul was saying. And that's what's happened in our hearts, you see. And that's what makes this exciting. You see, it makes it exciting to know that God has opened our hearts and that's why we believe. It encourages us, loved ones. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have the wisdom of God. You have the gospel made known to you, and therefore you can rejoice. That means the Spirit of God Himself has opened your heart. And He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And it means that, as Paul says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. In other words, when it comes to the truth of God, the believer knows the mind of God insofar as it's been revealed in the Word, but the unbeliever who rejects the Word does not have the mind of God, and therefore he cannot judge the believer in matters of faith. He's not qualified. He doesn't have the right to even make that judgment. They can accurately evaluate our faults, our shortcomings, and our living that's inconsistent with the Christian faith, but they cannot accurately judge our faith itself. If the gospel is foolishness to them, then so too is faith in Christ. But your judgment has already passed. It was judged in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has opened your heart. You see how this is encouraging to us. And he continues to give you wisdom, loved ones. That's what makes coming to church so important. And dare I say, even exciting. Yes, going to church is very simple. It's an ordinary practice. God loves to use the ordinary, not the spectacular. Let's all meet at the stadium under the lights. No, it doesn't work that way. Very ordinary, just preaching, very simple. It can feel a little boring at times because it's so regular, so week in, week out. Listening to the preaching of God's Word doesn't always entertain, it doesn't always excite us the way the wisdom of the world does, or TV. But when we consider what's actually happening when we come to church, it's nothing short of amazing that the voice of the Lord is being revealed. When we are assembled as the citizens of God's kingdom, not only are we worshiping the King in the way that He desires, but He also gives us wisdom from above and is renewing our minds. And little by little, by little by little, that wisdom is continuing to transform us, to change our attitudes about sin, to change our attitudes about God and how we should obey Him. Every time we gather together, we're receiving the wisdom of the Lord. That makes it exciting, you see. Why would we want to stay away from that? And we can be confident also that the Holy Spirit will continue to illumine our minds by His Holy Spirit. All we need to do is ask. That's why there's that little prayer right before we read, when we're all standing together, the prayer for illumination, asking the Holy Spirit, open our hearts now, open our minds, open our ears. Do your work in us. And little by little He is, like watering a tree, like giving a tree sunlight. Week in, week out, the tree slowly is growing. This makes it exciting and encouraging, you see. The Lord is doing this work in you. He's doing this work in you. And you can be confident that the power of God unto salvation that raised you from spiritual death will be used in the lives of others as God sees fit. And we can be confident that that's where the power is in God's Word. And God will do what He will do when He will do it, but those are the means He will use. And so let's bring those means to the ends of the earth. To the important places of the world, let's go. Let's not recoil. Let's go and bring the Word. And let's be confident that this Word is doing its work in us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your wisdom that has been revealed. And Lord, we thank You so abundantly that by Your grace, You have opened our hearts, O Lord, so that we would believe that Word. Father, we did not believe in order to be born again, but You caused us to be born again so that we believe. And we give You all praise and all glory and all honor for that. Lord, may we have confidence in Your Word. Thank You for Your wisdom from above. And we pray, Father, that You would use that Word in our lives and in the lives of others around us as we bring that Word. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to understand it more and more so that we will know You. And help us to rejoice in this wisdom that You have given us, Lord. Father, we thank You that You have not left us in the dark or ignorant, but that You have revealed so much in the vast depths of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. We thank you for him, O Lord, and that we are found in him, even on this day. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.